Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter number 6. We've been adventuring into the realm of mental health, not mental illness. We're positive around here, right? We don't talk about mental illness. We talk about mental health. That's what we want. And two things we've determined beyond any shadow of a doubt from the Word of God is that the Lord has made provision for His people to have strong, sound minds. And number two, that, well, you're living in a society that pretty much is insane because they are not thinking the way that God told them to think. They are not bringing their thoughts in line with the Word of God. And so we're going to read this scripture, and then we'll just pick about 12 of the cross references, and we won't even look at all of the illustrations and examples today, but it'll be enough, trust me. The Bible says in Galatians chapter 6 and verse number 7, be not deceived. That's a large part of the problem right there. Millions and millions and millions of people are willingly, voluntarily deceived. They want to be deceived. It seems that they enjoy being deceived. God is not mocked. Well, He is on TV, He is in the movies, He is on the internet, He is in most churches. The God of the Bible is ridiculed. The God of the Bible is insulted. Man, if Christians responded to people making fun of Jesus the way that sincere Muslims respond when people make fun of Muhammad, there'd be blood flowing in the streets. And they mock Jesus and ridicule Jesus everywhere, every way they can think of. God is not mocked, for whatsoever a lost man, is that what it says? Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, today we are grateful to You that You have given us provision to have a sound mind, that we know You want us to have a sound mind, and You've made sure that You have given us warnings and shown us the things that will mess us up so that we can avoid those things. We're grateful for that, Lord. And we pray, Lord, today You'll show us in the Scriptures ways that we can avoid reaping things we don't want to reap and ways we can reap the things that we do want to reap. And so, Lord, we ask You to shed some light upon the Word of God today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I sincerely believe that many, many people are experiencing various types and various forms of manifest mental illness because of their unrealistic expectations of God and of life. When you are taught from the time that you're old enough to sit up and your parents put you in front of a television set, when you are taught that all you have to do is dream it, and it will come to pass, you are headed for a whole lot of disappointment. When you are taught from the time that you are dropped off at the daycare until the time you get your diploma or you get your retirement, that, oh, if you just believe in yourself, you can be an astronaut or a president or a ballerina. You can be Superman. You're going to end up cuckoo. And if you've been taught from the time you start going to Sunday school until the time you walk out of church angry with God, that all you had to do is name it and claim it, and that God was a heavenly bellhop waiting to suit your fancy, you're going to lose your mind. The world doesn't work that way. Life doesn't work that way, and God certainly doesn't work that way. You know, some people, they're real quick on their feet Well, there was a fellow one time who was one of those who would try to witness for the Lord, but he'd end up just embarrassing everyone that was with him in his attempts. One time this fellow went to a restaurant, and you know, now they just go ahead and put the tip in the check so that the waitress gets an automatic gratuity, whether you wanted to give it to her or not. But anyway, this was some time ago. So this fella, he looked at it and he said to her, "How come if 10% is good enough for God, it's not good enough for you?" And she said, "Because unlike God, I bring you everything you ask for." I think that's a pretty good answer. Now, you know what? If you think God is going to give you everything you ask for, you're going to end up very depressed. You're going to end up with a lot of emotional problems. If you think you're going to grow up to look like Tinkerbell or Cinderella, or you're going to grow up and make the National Football League because you dreamed it and you believed in yourself, hey, life's going to be real hard for you. You're going to have a lot of disappointments in life. Now, here's the next thing I'll say based on these verses that we read. You know what happened with a lot of people? They bow their knees, they call on Jesus, and they do not want their sins forgiven. They do not want to go to heaven. What they want is the consequences of what they have done to go away. They want the harvest for the life that they've been living to miraculously disappear. It's not going to happen. I got to tell you, on the basis of the Word of God, that is not going to happen, okay? Now, we're gonna go to a lot of scriptures here in just a minute, but here's the kind of things that pastors deal with. A man, he gets married under the false pretenses. Under false pretenses, he gets married, and a little ways into the marriage, his wife finds out that he doesn't love her, but instead he loves himself. His wife finds out he doesn't have any intention of working and providing for her. His wife finds out that he's not faithful to her. And this man ends up in divorce court. All of a sudden, he wants God to answer his prayer and make his wife forget everything he did with that woman and that woman and everything that he's put her through. Why is God going to come and clean up the mess that you've made? He's not going to do it. That's not his business. It's not the business he's in. And then here's a young lady. She grows up in church. She knows right from wrong. She knows good from evil. She knows how she's supposed to live and how she's not supposed to live. But she gets tired of Dad's rules, and she gets tired of Mom reining her in all the time. She meets a fella that's got things all figured out, or she thinks he does. You know, he knows how to sneak around where Dad won't catch them and sneak around where Mom won't catch them. And then one day she finds out she's going to have a baby. Well, honey, you can come to the altar. And you can cry and weep and shed tears and use up a whole box of tissues and beg God all you want. But you are going to raise a child by yourself. God is not going to be mocked. Now that's just two. I could give you a lot more. But I'm telling you, what Jesus Christ does is he saves you by forgiving you of your sins and allowing you to enter heaven on his merits. There's no promise that is going to have any positive effect on your day-to-day life for 5, 10, 15, 20 years. Never if you don't stop living like you're living. See, what people want is they want a God who's going to take away 45 years of rotten choices in one trip to an altar or two visits to the pastor. And it's not going to happen. If you dropped out of school, if you spent 10 years doing drugs, if you spent 15 years riding around the country in a camper, and now you're 50 years old and broke and hey, God has not given you any money. Are we okay? I mean, we live in a society and a generation that believes in a God that they have invented, not the God of the Bible. They believe in a world that Hollywood invented for them. They believe in themselves, and then they read books on how to find yourself. How do you believe in you? You don't even know who you are. So look what the scripture says. Verse number one, if you think that God will not keep his word regarding the wages of sin, you are mocking him and you are deceiving yourself. Does everybody see that? Number two, what you sow is what you will reap. That is the nature of the harvest. It cannot be altered once that seed is in the ground. If you don't want to harvest corn, don't plant corn. If you don't want to harvest watermelons, don't plant watermelons. If you don't want to live 5, 10, 15, 20 years of your flesh beating you up, don't devote 5, 10, 15, 20 years of your life to serving the flesh. Now, if you get saved after, or you get saved at, let's say, 10 years old, you ought to thank God that you don't have a lot of things that you're going to have to harvest. If you got saved at 50, you ought to thank God that you're saved, but hey, get ready for the storm, because stuff is coming your way that you mailed out a long time ago, and here it comes, return to sender. You didn't think that thing would come back after 25 or 30 years, but there it is. There it is. Third, these verses are written to saved people because this is it's a universal truth, and it's applicable to saved and unsaved alike. And number four, you say, well, what does this have to do with mental health? Stop whining when bad things happen. Stop doubting and questioning God when bad things happen. See, what people's trouble is, they believe in God, but they don't believe the word of God. There is a God out there, but, you know, God's over here, and what God said is over on the other side, and they believe God, but they don't believe anything he said, you see. That's how you get your heart broken and your mind messed up. That's how you get your emotions twisted around. If he's not the God of the Bible, he's no more God than the tooth fairy. He's just somebody you think is going to come around and give you good stuff. How come nobody expects the tooth fairy to come around and take the rest of their teeth? Oh, the tooth fairy's going to come and give me money. Why? Well, Santa Claus is going to come and he's going to give me presents. The Easter Bunny's going to come and give me candy. How come nobody ever comes and gives you what you deserve? Some people grew up with all that stuff and they think God's going to come and it's going to be all goodies. And then when it's not, they just lose their way. Stop wondering if you're really saved when those payments come due. Thank God he's not dealing with you as severely as the circumstances warrant. And rejoice in knowing that one day soon you'll leave this world of trouble behind. But for now, tighten your belt. Tighten your belt and tie your shoes and lift up that poochy lip. Let's ride this thing out the best we can, keeping our mind sound. Job chapter 15 will be the first place we look here on the subject. Job chapter 15. You say, well, I think that's out of context. Okay. Job 15. You say, well, that's Old Testament, under the law. No, it's not. Job is a long time before God ever gave the law. Job 15. Job's not under the law. Job 15 and verse number 31. Job 15, 31. Let not him that is deceived, see how that matches Galatians 6, be not deceived. Trust in vanity. What's vanity? It means there's nothing there. There's no substance to it. For vanity shall be his recompense. That's what he'll get in return. All right, if you trust a God that doesn't exist, when you need help, a non-existent God will come and help you. If you trust in hopes and dreams and promises that have no substance to them, guess what you're going to get when you really need some help from this life? Nothing of any substance. You work with people who can't function unless they're medicated. You know why that is? Because they poured their heart and their life into things like turtles and spotted owls and manatees and save the whales and all that stuff. And when their children got sick, the turtles and the spotted owls and the manatees and the whales, they didn't come and help. You know why? Because they don't care. They don't even know there's anybody up there in the boat looking down in the water at them. They're just swimming around hoping to find some seaweed they can munch on. It's all they care about. When a boat hits one, they don't even know that it was a boat. I'm not trying to be mean. I'm telling you, this world has gotten people to trust in the goodness of caring for animals, the goodness of feeding the homeless, the goodness of protecting the environment, things like that. Okay, fine. When your family is coming apart at the seams, try praying to the environment and see if the environment's going to come and put your family back together. You know, look, people invest their trust, their hopes, their spiritual life in vanity. And when they need something, vanity's right there. It just can't give them what they need. As soon as you can, you need to start believing in a real God, serving a real God, donating to a real God, promoting the cause of a real God, so that eventually, at some point in time, you can start reaping help from a real God. Look at Job 34. Job 34, verse number 10. Therefore, hearken unto me, ye men of understanding. Far be it from God that he should do wickedness, and from the Almighty that he should commit iniquity. For the work of a man shall he render unto him, and cause every man to find according to his ways. Yea, surely God will not do wickedly, neither will the Almighty pervert judgment. Do you see that? Okay, here's a situation I think would make every one of us very, very angry if we saw it. A judge, he's sitting on the bench, and this man here, he took another man's life. And this man over here, he took another man's life. You got two men, they both killed somebody. Murder. Okay? And this side of the courtroom is the family and the friends of the man whose life was taken by this man. This side of the courtroom, the family and the friends of the man that this man killed. The judge, beyond any reasonable doubt, has proven this man took another man's life. Beyond a reasonable doubt, it is proven that this man took another man's life. But this man here, he says, "Oh, Your Honor, I'm sorry." And the judge says, "Well, as long as you said you're sorry, you can go home. No charges. And how about you, mister?" And he says what? He says, "Are you kidding me? I'll never tell you I'm sorry." The judge says, "Okay, life in prison for you." Any right-thinking person would be completely outraged that all a man had to do was say to the judge, "I'm sorry," and he walks away without any consequences. Now, do you know what people think? They think, all I've got to do is tell God I'm sorry, and he makes my wife be content with my misbehavior. He makes my husband be content with my adulteries. He makes the men that work for me content not to be paid for the work that they did for me. He makes the people that I lied to be content with my lies. There are no consequences because, hey, I told Jesus I was sorry. You know what the Bible says? God is not wicked. God is not unjust. Now, when you tell him you're sorry, I'll tell you what he'll do. When your life is over, he will let you go to heaven on the merits of Jesus Christ. When you tell him you're sorry, he's liable to say, I know you are. I knew it before you said it. But he's not going to clean up the mess that you make. You know, we're not under the law, but I'll tell you what the law said. If you destroy another man's property, you know what you're supposed to do? You're not supposed to tell him you're sorry. You're supposed to make restitution. Because if you kill a man's livestock and you tell him that you're sorry, he still doesn't have the livestock that you killed. He can't market your apology. He can't breed what you saying, I'm sorry. He needs some animals. You owe somebody some money? If they do, they don't want an apology. They want their money. Okay? You owe your husband or wife some faithfulness? They don't want to hear you say, I'm sorry, as you go out the door again to carouse for another weekend. They want you to clean it up. The Lord is just. He's righteous. He's not wicked. Will he forgive your sins? Yes. Will he take a mop and clean up your mess? No, he won't. Because it wouldn't be right for him to do that. And people, I know, they have a hard time with that. And because they have a hard time with that, they can't sleep at night. They can't cope with life. They can't deal with life because, well, I told God I'm sorry, and why is all this stuff still happening to me? Because that's what you sowed. I don't know if you remember, but you mailed that to yourself. It just took longer to get here than you thought it would. Look at Job chapter 4. Job chapter 4 and verse number 8. Even as I have said, they that plow iniquity and sow wickedness reap the same. See that? Now, let me talk about my nation for a minute. I know it bothers some of you when I do that, but this won't be too painful. And then we'll bring it closer to home. America, the nation as a whole, they said, we don't want God. We don't want Jesus Christ. We don't want the Holy Bible taught in our schools. Okay? And if you live in a nation where the Holy Bible is still taught in the schools, like the Philippines, hey, what a joy, what a pleasure to be able to walk into a school and preach the Word of God to a bunch of teenagers or younger. You better keep praying about that. You don't want to lose it. But America said they don't want that, and it's out. There it goes. No more Bible, no more praying in the schools. That's what they wanted. That's what they got. Okay, and then for entertainment, we want movies, and we want video games, and where it's fun to shoot people in all kinds of different ways, where you win points and prizes and become an imaginary superhero by blowing people to smithereens. For fun. Now Americans want to sit around and figure out a way to stop real people from killing other people for the, you know, for killing other people for the fun of it, because they don't believe there's a God that will judge them. That's why they're doing it. Well, what did they think they were going to get when they plowed 12 years of wickedness into boys and girls? Well, we told them to be good, but you have no definition of good because it's right here. Amen. They don't have that now. You have no standard of good. Be good. Kid doesn't know what good is. His dad, he's a drug addict. His mom's a fornicator. His pastor's a champion for human rights, not the gospel. That kid doesn't know anything. He just knows the most fun thing he ever had in life was to sit in front of a screen with a controller in his hand and blow people's heads off. Now this lonely kid with no family, now this lonely kid with no attachments, and now this lonely kid with nobody who cares about him in the whole wide world is told by some big kids with gold teeth and fancy cars, all right, you can be in our gang. All you got to do is kill that woman over there with a shotgun. Who's going to stop him? God? He doesn't believe in God. Come on, you understand. I think you do. America has plowed and plowed and plowed and plowed and put wickedness in the ground and watered that wickedness and pulled all the weeds out from around that wickedness, fertilized that wickedness, and now they're reaping what they've sown. And they don't know what to do. So they stand in a circle and hum and light a candle, release a balloon up in the air. That'll stop it. Well, these gangs in Chicago, they were going to kill a bunch of people this weekend, but, oh, they saw a balloon float over the neighborhoods, and they all stopped. They said, we can't kill anybody this weekend. Somebody put a balloon in the air. America is mentally ill. Here's an example. Some churches, they have a Bible school, and they have classes where they teach some lessons. And at the end of some of those lessons, there's going to be a test. And everybody knows from day one, there is going to be a test. Some people come to class, they take notes very diligently, they stay up late, they study on their break time at work. Other people, they come to class sometimes. They don't, and then other times they don't come to class. If they come, they don't take notes, they don't study, because, why? Because they want to do something else. Other things are more important. But before the test, well, they pray, and they say, God, I love you. I love you, and I really want a good grade on this test so that I can pass this class and move on, because, you know, Lord, I want to go out and dedicate my life to serving you. I just didn't want to dedicate a half hour of study for this test, you know. And so, Lord, please just make the answers appear on the page before me. He isn't going to help you. You say, well, whatsoever you ask in faith, believing, the Bible says. You can ask twice. You can ask him three times. Ask after you've read the test, searching for questions that you know the answer to. He's not going to help you. You're going to reap what you sowed. Now, suppose the teacher comes in. He feels sorry for the kid. You know, I was great in this test, and I feel really bad because this guy got a 15 on his test. That pastor's going to say, well, does he have cancer? Well, no. Well, is his wife in the ICU? Well, no. Well, then don't feel about him getting that 15. He got out of it what he put into it. But the student comes and says, but pastor, I thought you loved me. I thought you cared about me. Why would the pastor give you a 90 when another guy studied and to earn a 90? You know, he's the pastor. He's not a politician. You don't deserve half of somebody else's points. And I'm telling you, whether it's little things or big things, they're shocked when you don't give in to their pleas for mercy. man, I went to Bible school because I thought the pastor would help me. I thought he cared about me. Every one of those things is, I thought. And it shows that your thinking is messed up. No work, no paycheck. No faithfulness, no family. No prayer, but no Bible reading, no spiritual victory. When what you plow, what you plant, is what you're going to reap. All right, Proverbs 13. Proverbs 13. Proverbs chapter 13. I try not to talk about myself or to use myself as an example. I don't like to do that. I really don't. And most of you are so gracious and so kind that you don't say anything about it to me. You just say it to each other. But last year, I got to finally take a vacation after being stuck in Kuwait for several years because of the COVID restrictions. And then, and even then, I felt terrible about it, as much as I enjoyed it, because I know some of you do not get to go on a vacation very often, if at all. and I mean it. I felt bad about that, knowing that, just thinking about some of you. Let me let you in on a little something. If you want to go on a vacation when you're 60, get a job when you're 15, and don't quit working until you're 60, and don't blow every paycheck that you make on the lusts of your flesh. And one day when you're old and gray and it hurts to enjoy a vacation, then you can go on one. People look at someone that's worked for their whole life and they say, well, how come he's got that and I don't have that? Do you want to know, or do you just want to complain about it? Because I can tell you how. I can tell you how to get some things in life, or you can just, you know, buy 4 packs a day, go out and eat 6 times a week, not pay your debts, and then be angry with God because he hasn't given you a nice house that guy's got. You need to start sowing today what you want to harvest tomorrow. Don't wait until tomorrow and stand there in a barren field and say, well, this isn't fair. That's how it works. I'm trying to show you the Bible. I'm trying to keep you from losing your mind if it's not too late. Proverbs 13, verse 21. Evil pursueth sinners, but to the righteous, good shall be repaid. Do you think God is an honest God? If the Harris comes to your house and he says, I'll wash your car for 10 KD a month, and he washes your car all month, and you don't give him that 10 KD, you are a sinner. That's right. You're a cheat, you're a liar, you're a thief, and there's some other words. But we're in church. That's not nice, okay? Do you serve God? He's going to pay you. That's what he said. He's going to pay you. Start serving God. So I've been serving God for 3 years, and all I'm getting is trouble. Well, no, you still got 30 years of paychecks coming from the flesh. You get to open the envelope with the paycheck from God after you open those other ones. Just hang in there. Stick with it. It'll be okay. You'll get through. You just got to stay with it. Do you know what's coming after you if you're sinning? Evil is coming after you. What does it say? Evil pursueth sinners. It's right there. It's right behind you. You sin, here comes evil. And it's going to catch up to you. And it's going to take you down. That's what it does. You know what I want? What I want to do? I don't want to just get saved so that I can go to heaven when I die. I want to change the way I'm living so that it will be God's blessings that are tracking me down, not my sins tracking me down, pursuing me. See that? You know, you say, well, I know a lot of people who went back out in the world and now they're back in church. Yeah, but you don't want the paydays. You don't want to invest anything in your flesh because you're going to get back in church, but you're going to have all that to look forward to. Come on, if you're in your 20s or under, hope you're listening. Please listen. There are 50 things that I have to preach against that are in this Bible that God knows I hate preaching against them. Because when I get on this topic or another, I watch 4 or 5 heads just droop down, you know. And I know I hit someone. And people are ashamed. They're not doing that anymore, the thing I'm preaching about. It's under the blood. They are going to heaven, but they're ashamed because what I'm preaching against, they did it when they were your age, young one. And now they're saved, and now they're in church, and a sermon that you're enjoying and saying, yeah, preacher, get them, preach that. Well, they are not enjoying it because it hurts. 40 years after God forgave it, it still hurts. Don't do that to yourself. Stay clean. Stay straight. Stay in church. Stay in the Bible. Yeah, you can come back, but you can't come back all the way. You can't come all the way back. You can come back, but you can't come back without bringing some stuff with you, pursuing you. Stay right with God. Stay true to the Lord. Look at 1 Kings chapter 8. 1 Kings chapter 8. Verse number 31. If any man trespass against his neighbor, and an oath be laid upon him to cause him to swear, and the oath come before thine altar to this house, in this house, then hear thou in heaven, and do, and judge thy servants, condemning the wicked, to bring his way upon his head, and justifying the righteous, to give him according to his righteousness. Okay, so this is the dedication of the temple. And I want to help some of you because it's good to pray, but it's not good to pray if when you pray, you're not in your right mind. You know what Solomon said under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and God wrote it down in the Bible? He said, you are not supposed to pray to God to bless wicked people who are doing wicked things. God bless America. What are you asking for there? Who do you mean when you say God bless America? The molesters in America? The perverts? The whoremongers? The drug dealers? I mean, God bless America. That's a mouthful. How about God bless the Christians in America and help them not to get overrun by all the devilment in America? God knows I don't want to hurt your feelings, but I want to tell you something. The Lord does not want you to pray that sirloin steaks will be delivered to your prodigal son out there in the pig pen. Lord, my boy's out there in the world, but just bless him. Why? So he can like it better? and stay there? Careful now with your praying. If you got a daughter or a granddaughter out there living in sin, will God just give her a great day today? No. God, bring her under sore conviction of sin and pressure of the Holy Ghost upon her heart. Lord, bless the people whose daughters are doing right. Bless the people whose sons are doing right. Don't bless the wicked. You see, you can't pray something that's contrary to the character and the person of God. He's not going to answer those prayers. Man, you're going to be upset with God. He didn't answer my prayers. Find out who you're praying to and what he once prayed about before you pray. Look, if the rapture is tonight and you're praying that old hillbilly song, "Wait a little longer, please, Jesus," what kind of prayer is that? Lord, don't come. Let me tell you something real quick now that we're on that subject, and we'll get back to this in a second, but that date of the rapture thing, come on, tell the truth. Have you got family that's not saved? I do. Have you got people you really love that are not saved? I do. If you knew that the rapture was 2 days from now, you would not be happy about it. Not if you love your lost family members. It's better that you don't know when he's coming. Right? Come on. For you, you want to go to heaven, yeah, but if you thought that thing over, you got 40 hours left, and you'd be burning up those phone lines trying to talk to every family member you can think of that's not saved, and you'd be FaceTiming with your loved ones, begging them to get saved. And it would be a torment to you if you cared about them. So God knows what he's doing, not telling us. All right, let's look at Jeremiah 32. Jeremiah 32. People are unhappy with God because he hadn't done what they thought he was going to do, but he does everything that he said he would do. Jeremiah 32, verse number 19. Well, he starts talking in the end of verse 18. The mighty God, the Lord of hosts is his name, verse 19, great in counsel and mighty in work, for thine eyes are open upon all the ways of the sons of men, to give every one according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. All right, so that's why you don't want to touch alcohol. That's why you don't want to touch narcotics. That's why you don't want to touch pornography. That's why you don't want to touch looking up the old boyfriends and the old girlfriends on the social media. That's why you don't want to flirt with somebody that you're not married to, you know, on the job or anywhere else. Because you don't want to start sowing seeds of disobedience, for which God is going to come and present you with a harvest of what you have sown. Do right every day. Do right every hour of every day. You are investing in your own future. And I want it to be good for you. Hosea now. Hosea chapter 8. Hosea chapter 8. Here's an interesting thing. Do you know you reap a lot more than what you sow? Do you ever think about that? You put in one little watermelon seed in the ground, and if that thing works out right, you're going to have a vine loaded with huge watermelons full of seeds. And if you put one little kernel of corn down in the ground, you're liable to get ears and ears and ears full of corn. It's amazing. It's a blessing. If you sow a little bit to God, you're going to reap many blessings. You couldn't even count them. If you sow a little bit to that flesh, though, things will go a lot harder for you than you expected. Hosea chapter 8, verse number 7. For they have sown the wind, and they shall reap the whirlwind. I sure would like that tornado to be a good one and not a bad one, wouldn't you? I sure would like that, like to be a whirlwind of blessing for that little bit of wind that I sowed to God. How about you? Come on, think about this. Let me give you one example. One example. You're 20, you're 25, you're 30, 35. I don't know how old you are, but you're single. And you've forgotten what I've said so many times that it's better to be, I told you it's better to be single and wish you were married than to be married and wish you were single. But that's hard to listen to when you're single. You know, yeah, but God said it's not good for a man to be alone. He said it's not good for the man to be alone. That was the first one. Because God needed other people on the earth. He didn't say it's not good for a man to be alone. I've been alone for about 3 years and it's been pretty good. God just had something better than good for me. He wanted me to have something wonderful. Anyway, so you're going to sow. You're going to sow. Young lady, someday you're going to marry a man. Are you going to reap that harvest one day, or are you going to reap that harvest for decades? Young man, one day in your life, you're going to stand there and you're going to say, I do. I do. And that's going to affect the next 10, 15, 20, 40, 50 years of your life. So you better be careful what you sow. One day in your life, you sit down with your family, you say, sweetheart, you know, we haven't done all the things we should have done. And we've done some things over here we probably shouldn't have done. But we're going to get back in that church. We're going to commit ourselves to God. We're going to make friends with those people. And we are going to serve the Lord. One day, as a result of that decision, man, that thing is going to unfold in your life, your children's life, your grandchildren's life. And some of you right now, you're right on the brink of one day in your life saying, that's it, I'm not going back there anymore. That's also going to affect your children, okay? And it's going to affect your grandchildren. It's going to affect lives and lives and lives. That's one little bit of sowing. And look how big the harvest is. On the other side then, listen, if you drop out of church when your kids are 7 or 8 years old and you're turning your kids over to the world, and 20 years later you repent, you get right with God, boy, you got a mess on your hands now. Now you got to win your grown children to Jesus Christ. Now you got to try and win your grandchildren to Christ, and your children aren't probably not going to want you to do that. Yeah, they won't want you to tell them anything about Jesus. That's a big whirlwind that comes from a little bit of wind. What am I saying? People are depressed. People are suicidal. People are unstable. People can't sleep. They can't function because they are dealing with the consequences of bad decisions that they made. And it's not going to get any better if you don't start making good decisions. Acts chapter 9 now. Acts chapter number 9. You say, okay, I'll get saved. Good. I want you to get saved. I want you to go to heaven. Say, I'll not only get saved, I'll start living for Jesus. That's wonderful. I want you to start living for Jesus. You say, in fact, I will go all out and give Jesus as much as I gave the devil before I get saved. Hallelujah. Well, this man named Saul of Tarsus, he did some things. And he got saved on the road to Damascus after a career of fighting Christians and putting them in prison and killing them. And he gets saved. And the Bible says in Acts chapter 9, verse 10, and there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias, and to him said the Lord in a vision, and to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias, and he said, behold, I am here, Lord. And the Lord said unto him, arise, and go into the street which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he prayeth, and hath seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in, and putting his hand on him, that he might receive his sight. Then Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard by many of this man, how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem. And here he hath authority from the chief priests to bind all that call on thy name. But the Lord said unto him, go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me. Hallelujah. To bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. Isn't that great? But look at verse 16. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. You see that? He's saved. He's going to start serving Jesus. And God did not come and burn down his fields. God said, while he's serving me faithfully for the rest of his life, taking the gospel to the ends of the earth, he is still going to have to reap what he sowed. Why? Because I'm not a liar. Now, don't you think it's better that Paul got saved instead of going to hell? Don't you think it's better he spent the rest of his life serving Jesus instead of persecuting Christians? Don't you think it's better that you come to terms with the fact that getting saved does not make all your troubles go away, especially the ones that you brought on yourself? You don't need a pill. You just need to toughen up. You just need to, you know, you don't need to run away in that imaginary world. You just need to face the facts of the Bible maturely and resolutely and say, you know what, I deserve to be in hell. Anything else is a blessing. Praise the Lord. And that's what Paul did. Not one time did he write a letter from prison and say, I don't know why I'm in prison. I never did anything to deserve this. Yes, you did. You killed Christians. You threw Christians in jail. You say, yeah, but that's all under the blood. Look, let me tell you something. Getting saved doesn't come with a big, giant eraser to undo everything that you've done in this life. You still got to deal with that. Now listen, just stay with me. I'm not trying to be mean. I don't want to be mean. I'm not, really, I mean that. I'm trying to tell you, you've got to deal with all of this stuff. God does not make it go away. You got saved at 29 after a divorce. You do not get full custody of your children just because you got saved. Your unsaved wife still has custody 5 days a week. You have custody 2 days a week. She's not going to turn off that rap music. She's not going to change their wardrobe. She's not going to make them start reading the Bible. She's not going to take away their internet privileges. Just because you get saved, you don't get to fix any of that. So you need to get right with God as quickly as you can. Stay right with God for the rest of your life and let God help you deal to the best of your ability with the things that you did when you were walking in the flesh, because you're going to have to deal with them. And if you can't come to terms with that, you're going to some degree or another, you're going to lose your mind, because life is tough, and it's tougher when you're not agreeing with God. All right, Proverbs chapter 19, or the 19th proverb. Proverbs 19 and verse 17. He that hath pity upon the poor lendeth unto the Lord, and that which he hath given, will he pay him again. Who? Not the poor. The poor can't pay you back. The Lord's going to pay you back. That's what it says. Okay, let's talk about money first, because people like money. They like to talk about money. I've had this happen. And I'm not telling you this to boast. I'm just telling you so you see how the Bible is true. Honestly, I have no idea how much money Christians owe me. If I tried to add it up, I would probably join the ranks of the suicidal. But this happened 3 or 4 times in my life. Somebody will come, and they'll come by, and I haven't seen them in years and years and years, and they say, you know, the Lord spoke to my heart in a meeting last week, and I remembered that I owed you some money, and I just wanted to come, and I don't even remember how much it was, but here's the money that I think I owed you. And that's just the honest truth. I had no recollection of that person owing me money. Now, if you owe me money, don't count on that happening again. But you know why I had no recollection of that person owing me money? Because God had repaid it another way, like he said he would. What I gave to God and to others out of love and out of charity and out of a right heart, you don't miss it. You just don't miss it. Now, what you give grudgingly, and what you give, like, you know, I'm going to sow 10 dinars and this preacher, and God's going to give me 100 back. that's the flesh there. But what I'm telling you is, if you start right now giving to God, giving to missions, you're going to be okay. You'll be okay. People go broke giving money to credit cards. They don't go broke giving money to God. Now, what about time? How about time? Some of you invest your afternoons door knocking. You might invest your evenings in public ministry, tract passing. You invest a good part of your day in prayer and Bible study. Do you think that you got a better chance of seeing good days in the future, putting your time and your effort into those things, or into shooting drugs between your toes, you know, or snorting your paycheck up your nose off of a glass table? I'm telling you, you are not going to lose out if you devote your life and your time and your energy to serving God. And that's a fact, and I believe it, or I wouldn't be here doing this. It's going to be worth it for me, and I look forward to it, to the payment, the payback that God has for me. But that's not why I do it. Now, you know, these Christian kids, they go on these mission trips, and I admire any kid that's willing to give up $800 to go on a mission trip. They invested in it, in earning the money that they needed for that trip. They earned it themselves, and then they invested in spending that money, and they went home having had a better 10 days than most of their peers had, their schoolmates and stuff. Okay, so they earned some money, and they spent some money. And, yeah, some will say, you spent all that money on a mission trip? You could have spent it on something fun. Well, the people who say that aren't having any fun. People who say that don't have any satisfaction in their life. They're walking around a mall with their fingernails painted black and their lips painted black and their hair dyed black and hoping somebody will notice them, and nobody does. You're not the loser if you're sowing to the Spirit. One more. Colossians chapter 3. Young man, young lady, don't let it get you down if the things that you've done in your past cause you some pain and some trouble and some hardship. God is truthful. He said it would be that way. But the solution is to start plowing good ground, sowing good seed, preparing for a good harvest. And the quicker you can get some good seed in the ground, the quicker this thing can start to turn around. Sometimes we see people come and they get saved. Thank the Lord. They get saved. But some of them don't last 3 or 4 months before they're gone. And you know why? Because what they thought they were getting was their wife back, or their health back, or their money back, or their youth back. That's not what you get when you trust Jesus as your Savior. There's no promise for those things for you. You get to stand before God in the merits of Jesus Christ so that you don't have to go to hell. That's what you get. What happens, see, is 3 months after that guy prayed that prayer and his wife didn't come home, and he didn't get the job, and he still got the same medical problems he had before. So he says, well, that didn't work. I'll go try something else. And what you got to do, man, is you got to stay in there long enough to reap that bad harvest and then start enjoying the good harvest and a better harvest and a righteous harvest. Just don't quit. Hallelujah. Colossians chapter 3, come to Jesus, get saved, start making good choices, start making right decisions, start doing right things, and eventually it will clear all the fields of all that old stuff that you put in the ground. And we can start reaping some new things and some good things. Think about this. You get in church, you raise your children in church, they come to Vacation Bible School, they come to Sunday school, they participate in youth activities, and at 17, the Lord convicts their heart and they get saved. Do you know what they don't have to do? Give up any of their friends. You know what they don't have to do? Break free of any addictions, because they don't have any. You know what they don't have to do? Learn a whole new way of living. They've been living like that. Now, isn't that better than being out there in that world lost, living in sin, and then getting saved at 22 and having to give up all your friends, having to learn an entire new way of living, and having to walk into a church and feel like, well, everything's so weird around here, you know, or I feel weird here. And you don't have any idea of what to do, where to sit, you know, what you're doing. You know what that is? That's reaping what you've sown. You've got to stay long enough to get all that stuff out of your life, and then one day you'll say, you know, I do like this music. I do like these people. I do fit in here. Sure, it's better to be here all your life, but get in and stay in until there's a new harvest. And it'll be a blessing. All right, Colossians 3, verse 23. And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily, as to the Lord, and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. But he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done. And there is no respect of persons. All right, this is one last illustration here. I know you think you love your kids, and I know you think that you're doing the right thing because the TV told you so, or the YouTube short told you so, and your Facebook friends told you so. But if your child does something and it's wrong, you have to chasten your child. You can't give your child a pass just because you love your child, because they're going to grow up to think that God is like that, and he's not. And your child is going to be shocked when they find out that they're not special to the police and they're not special to the employer and they're not special to God. And they're going to end up back at your house crying and saying, "But Mommy, you told me I was the most wonderful person in the world, and nobody else thinks so." "Oh, it's okay, honey. You're only 55. You can't have one set of rules for your child and another set of rules for every other child in the world. That's not love. So if you were raised, bless your heart, by parents who still don't think that you've done anything wrong, let me tell you something. God put in his word what is right and what is wrong. And if you do wrong, you are going to be dealt with accordingly. And if you do right, you are going to be blessed accordingly. And so this is where some of you need to go home today and call your mom, call your dad, and say, "Thank you for preparing me for life." Others of you, just don't call. Call tomorrow when you got something else on your mind. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, anybody, that shall he also reap. He that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. If you've done it, deal with it. If you haven't done it, don't do it. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. I'm telling you, it'll help you. It'll help you emotionally if you will just let God be God. He'll help you. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you so much that you have clearly told us what is right, what is wrong, what's good, what's evil, and how we are to live our lives and what the results of not living a good life are. Lord, we pray that you've spoken to some hearts today. You've made it very clear how we are to live. I pray, Lord, that everybody here has a desire to live their lives the way you said, and in a way that would be pleasing to you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.